in the book of Jeremiah. Tonight we'll come to the 19th chapter, chapter 19. And when you look at it, the book, the chapters 18 and 19 and 20 are really one large message consisting of a number of object lessons, preached sermons, and the responses of the individual hearers to what was preached and what was shown them. That's really what's happening. You remember back in the 18th chapter, we saw the object lesson where Jeremiah was told, go to the potter's house and watch how the potter works. And we saw that there was a vessel of clay that was marred in the hands of the potter in verse 4, and he made it another vessel. And what the message was that was given to Jeremiah to tell the people after he observed that was, if you want God to remake you, and you're a marred vessel, you need repentance. And upon the condition of repentance, the master potter will take any marred vessel and remake it new. So many times we'd like a second chance. And God says, I'll give you the second chance based on your repentance. And so that's what the 18th chapter was trying to show us. Now, sadly, if you go back to the 18th chapter and look at verse 12, you will see the sad response to the majority of people that saw the lesson and heard the message. And their response was, after watching and hearing, they said, you know, there's no hope. We're going to walk after our own devices. We're going to do everyone whatever we want in the imagination of our evil heart. And so the 19th and the 20th chapter are going to make one big package here showing, okay, I showed you in 18. If you repent, I'll remake you. If you don't, chapter 19, I'm going to break this people as one breaks a potter's vessel. And sadly, the 19th chapter is called the broken vessel. This is broken in response to the fact that people wouldn't hear what God was offering them. This chapter really serves as the basis of the well-known nursery rhyme, Humpty Dumpty. And he was broken, and all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put Humpty Dumpty together again. All the work in the world, all the power of the world, all the wisdom of the world ain't going to fix a broken vessel that God has broken, because they were marred in the first place and they would not repent when given God's offer of salvation. And this is the Humpty Dumpty broken vessel in the 19th chapter. It's what we're going to see is we're going to see the object lesson of the broken vessel, and then we're going to have a long litany given by the preacher of the open sins of these people and the villainy and the vanity of the people. Chapter 19, it's a rough chapter, it's a sad chapter. It's a true chapter in the course of mankind. Very, very sad. Thus saith the Lord, chapter 19, 1. Go, get a potter's earthen bottle. Take of the ancients of the people and the ancients of the priests. So come here, guys, follow me. I got this vessel here, this bottle. Follow me. And go forth into the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the east gate, and proclaim there the words that I shall tell thee, and say, hear ye the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth his ears shall tingle, because they have forsaken me. And he tells Jeremiah. Now Jeremiah ran in and out of the circles of Jerusalem. He knew the people in Jerusalem. He was well known by the people, and he knew well who the people were that were the leaders around the temple and the leaders around the throne, the ancients of the people, the kings, the inhabitants of the elders of the land. He knew who they were, and God wanted to see to it that this message got to the very top and everybody heard it. In the case of history, God has been very faithful to see to it that his word has gotten to the best people. I just reading a biography, I saw a movie recently made decades ago called Contact. It's a movie where aliens finally contacted people in the world, and the people were listening for these aliens to come, and they told them how to build a spaceship. And I was reading, you know, who wrote this, and it was a guy by the name of Carl Sagan. And Carl Sagan was a well-known astronomer, professor, had studied at Harvard. I read his life story, was a tenured professor at Cornell, was well known, put a documentary together for PBS called The Cosmos. That was the most watched documentary in the history of television. And it was seen by 500 million people in 60 languages all around the world. It was sent out. And, you know, I read the biography of this man. This man grew up a Jew. This man grew up hearing the Old Testament. This man grew up knowing about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God got his message to this man. This man was, I'm going to walk after my own device, astronomy. I'm going to look for the billions of billions. I'm going to believe the Drake equation, that there are maybe foreign beings on other planets, and I'm going to walk after the imagination of my heart. But God got this message to the top. And I remember watching part of the Cosmos series when I was younger, in my 20s, and the amount of information that he had that was biblical in that series woven through there. Now, he rejected it. I understand. This is the sad truth. People have rejected the testimony and the witness of God that God has given. And so the broken vessel, the Humpty Dumpty, this is going to come to pass. God is going to break all this. He told them at that time, Jeremiah, you go forth, you find these people, and I want you to take them to the valley of the son of Hinnom. Where this is located, you'd have to go to Joshua chapter 15. Joshua chapter 15, back when they were settling the land. And in the 15th chapter of Joshua, what's happening is God is dividing the land for the people, and he's giving the various portions of the land to the various tribes. And in the 15th chapter, he's giving the borders of the lot of Judah. So Judah's land is being given to them. Judah is the kingly tribe. Judah's going to be right next to Jerusalem. And in verse 8, the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom unto the south side of the Jebusite, the same as Jerusalem. And the northern border of Judah bordered the southern border of Benjamin, and at the southern border of Benjamin was the city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was technically within the boundaries of Benjamin's boundary. It was not in Judah's, but Judah was closely attached to Benjamin. Remember, they were brothers, and so who was it that birthed them again? Rachel? Rachel birthed them. They were the 11th and 12th sons, Judah and then Benjamin, and so God put their borders together, and Jerusalem was within the tribe of Benjamin, and here you can see the border went up by the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is the south side of the Jebusite. At that time, the Jebusites had the land, which is going to be Jerusalem, and the border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of the giants northward. And there were giants that were inhabiting the land at that time, and God was going to dispossess them of the land so his people could have it. So where is the Hinnom Valley? where he's taking them. He's saying, let's come to the southern part of Jerusalem. We're coming right here to the Valley of Hinnom, because Jerusalem's built on a hill, on a mount. And down in that valley right there is the Valley of Hinnom, and on the other side is the land of Judah. That's where I want you to take them. Now, what were they doing there, which was upsetting the Lord? Go to Jeremiah chapter 32. And you'll see what they were doing there in verse 34 and 35. This is at the time of Jeremiah. Remember, God is trying to work right there in the present hour at the time of Jeremiah. Let's bring it back up to speed. Here we are in 2022. God is trying to work right now at the present time in your hour. God is trying to reach you. He's actually using Jeremiah right now, the words of Jeremiah in this book, to reach you. Jeremiah reached out to his people in his time. These books are written for our admonition and our learning, and Jeremiah is trying to reach to you and to me too. What was going on in Jeremiah's time was verse 34. Verse 33 in Jeremiah 32, 33. They've turned the back to me, says God, not the face, even though I taught them. I would rise up early and teach them, yet they have not hearkened to receive instruction. People don't want to hear from God for some reason. Verse 34, what do they do when they don't want to hear from God? They set their abominations in the house which is called by my name to defile it. Verse 35, and here's what happened. And they've built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither this came into my mind, that they should do this abomination, which would cause Judah to sin. And so back to where we are, this is a hotbed of idolatry, is where Jeremiah is taking the ancients and the leaders, whoever would go with him, and showing them. And he's got this potter's vessel in his hand. And he's going to do an object lesson before them. And he brings them to this place. And again, the important thing is verse 3. And he tells them, hear ye the word of the Lord. It's just that simple. Ladies and gentlemen, being kind. I guess if we went out on the streets, it's just that simple. Adulterers and adulteresses, that's what they are out there. Adulterers and adulteresses, that's what the world is made up of. The American fornicating people that sleep with anybody they want, sometimes even with the same sex. You know what they need to do? They need to hear the word of the Lord. They need to stop listening to the newspaper, stop listening to the television set, stop watching their dumb little screen that's feeding them lies 24 hours a day. I know it's possible. Some of you have showed me that on your little devices, you go in there and you do good work on it. And good for you. God bless you. But for those of you that do your little good works on these little devices, if you add it up into every finger touching that device in this country in the course of a day, what percentage of it is people doing good on that device? 10%? 5%? 1%? Yeah, 0.0001%. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. Verse 3, I'm going to bring evil upon this place, the which whosoever heareth, his ears shall tingle. I was trying to tell someone just the other day. Listen, folks, I love you. World War III is coming this decade. Are you ready for it? I was listening to my teachings back in 2018, 2019. I kept warning people, watch it. 2020 is the decade where God's going to open this whole thing. He's going to bust it right open. He's going to give perfect vision to the entire universe. There's been a battle between Satan and God going on for 6,000 years, and this is the decade he's going to bust it open. And it's all going to happen this decade. And how long did it take before 2020 hit? I had a guy come to me just recently. He said, I've been listening to you for years. I thought you were nuts. He said, and then 2020 came with this whole phony coronavirus and the mask and them twisting people's arms and forcing vaccines. And he said, wow, everything changed in a matter of 12 months. And I said, wow, this is real. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And God's, he hadn't even warming up yet. This is nothing. These are idiot globalists doing this. Wait till God pushes his finger on the button. Everyone's ears are going to tingle. This is a phrase that he's used many times throughout the scriptures, talking about bringing judgment. I guess he used it once when regarding the priests that were violating his precepts. He told young Samuel, when I bring the judgment upon these priests that have turned on me, everyone's ears will tingle. I mean, they're just going to light up and they're going to burn when they hear what I do. He brought it up again in 2 Kings chapter 21 in a number of verses, talking about just before he brought the Assyrians down to pummel the northern kingdom of Israel. And they did come and they ransacked and pummeled that kingdom and killed men, women, and children of all ages. And people's ears tingled. Can you believe God would let that happen? Absolutely. Because sin needs to be dealt with. And the wages of sin is death. Yes, and he's warning the southern kingdom. You saw this happen 120 years ago in the north. What makes you think you're going to escape? Hey, knuckleheads of America, you saw what happened in London and Germany 100 years ago. Well, it wasn't even 100 years ago, in World War II. Maybe 100 years ago in World War I. What makes you think you're going to escape? World War III is worldwide, folks. It ain't just going to be in Europe like World War I. It ain't just going to be in Europe and Asia like World War II. It's going to be, the Bible says, everywhere, all over the world, every man's hand against every man's hand. God's going to finally take the lid off and let these sinners run amok. Those people that want to kill someone on the street with road rage, let them kill. Those folks that want to kill the cops, let them kill. Those folks the cops want to kill, let them kill. Those armies that want to be loosed and kill those ones with the swords in the Muslims' lands, let them loose. And the militias that are hiding out with stocking up their weapons and their ammunition, let them loose. Let them all loose on everyone. That's what's going to happen. It's Bible, folks. Can you not see it? Can you not sense it? Anyways, why are you doing this, Lord? Verse 4, they've forsaken me. They've estranged this place. Now, at the time, it was Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where the truth was. Jerusalem had the temple. Today, the place of truth is the Bible. Bible rhymes with temple. The temple was a portrait of the Bible. We've done the studies before. 1 Kings chapter 8, they built the temple. How many verses in the chapter? 66 verses. How many books in your Bible? 66 books. Took them 7 years to build the temple. They began in the fourth year of Solomon. They finished in the seventh. How long did it take to write this Bible? 1604 it was commissioned. 1611 it was done. Seven times God purified that temple over a seven-year period. He purified this book. And people don't want, they've estranged this place. Nobody knows about this book. Pretty sad. The world doesn't know about it. I had a chance to speak at a school this week. And talking to middle school and high school students. And the mistake about letting me speak is I'm just going to speak truth. So the kids are like, and I'm just giving them truth. And I told them, I said, kids, I was a doctor. I went to 4 years of pre-med and 4 years of med and 3 years of postgraduate. And in 11 years, nobody told me there was a soul inside those bodies I was working on as a doctor. Nobody told me there was a spirit. I just thought it was a body. I had no concept what was going on. I had no truth. Yeah, I had a couple facts about this is how an artery is different than a vein. Yeah, this is a peripheral nerve. This is a central nerve. But they were all physical facts. I didn't know anything about the essence. I said, kids, two-thirds of you is spiritual. The least important part, they wanted me to talk about the Bible and health. I said, this is the least important thing for me to talk to you about. I couldn't help but bring a Bible up there and preach for a while to the kids. I mean, your least important thing is your body. Now, the older teachers in the back, they got it. I said, your body's getting old, isn't it? You kids don't understand in middle school, but your body gets old. You're going to want out of this thing. And God's got a way to deliver you from it. But God's word is estranged. They don't know. In the best centers of learning, they've burned incense unto other gods, who neither they nor their fathers have known. And here I am in the Catholic Church burning incense to a saint I don't even know. You know, but it's the patron saint of lost wallets, and I just lost my wallet, and I'm hoping he's going to find it for me. And they filled this place with the blood of the innocents. Now, what actually happened at that place, later on, he'll give the name of it. It's verse 6, Tophet. Tophet. And Tophet was the name they had given to the place. The root word for toph is drum. And it was a place where they did ceremonies, religious ceremonies, and they would beat the drum. And one of the things they were doing is they were throwing human sacrifices into the fire there, and the kids would scream, and they would beat the drum so loud you couldn't hear the scream for the kids. And they were sacrificing children. Now, I was trying to think about this, and then it dawned on me what was going on. Remember, back then, they didn't have Planned Parenthood and nice abortion clinics to go to. So when the mistake was made of fornicating and sleeping around and the baby came out, I got to get rid of this thing. I mean, after all, you and I aren't married. We can't raise it. You are married to someone else, and I slept with you. And there was all this fornication going on. We got to get rid of these babies. We'll sacrifice them. And that's what was going on. Yeah, that was their way of disposing of them. It was post-birth abortion, so to speak. Now we're real advanced with our technology. We can do pre-birth abortion. We, too, are sacrificing the blood of the innocents. That's what abortion is. The Bible is against abortion. Let me just show you. We'll do some study on it. Go to Job chapter 10. The Bible doesn't mention abortion. Yeah, knucklehead, that's a made-up name. The Bible doesn't mention dinosaurs. Yeah, you idiot, that's a new word that was made in the 1800s. The Bible discusses everything. The precepts are right concerning all things. Just because man comes up with some fancy new name, homosexuality. No, it's sodomy. It's an abomination. Okay? The Bible's got a name for it. Job chapter 10, verse 18. Job is lamenting in this 10th chapter. He's having a rough time, and he's saying in verse 1, my soul is weary of my life. I will leave my complaint upon myself. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. And we've probably all been here at one time in our life where we've had some rough patches, and we're just bitter, and we don't want to be with anyone, and we're just kind of in our room. And then if we're smart, verse 2, we start talking to God. But in this soliloquy he's having with God in his room, he asks a question, verse 18, because sometimes he's so despondent and with so much despair. Wherefore then hast thou even brought me forth out of the womb? Why'd you even let me be born, is what he's asking. And the times in people's life where it's so bad, they go through a question like this, the despondency. Look, just to go back one step, Job is written to show what the mountaintop of despair is like. Because you and I will have some hills of despair and valleys of despair in our life. And the good thing about Job is God got him to the other side by the end of the book. And what God's trying to show you in the book of Job is, I can get you to the other side if you'll stay by me. But you may go through some of the questions Job went through. I've got the answers for them. But Job is asking the question here, wherefore then hast thou brought me? What did I even be born for? Now look what he says. Oh, that I had given up the ghost and no eye had seen me. When I was in the womb, my little body was in the womb. It had a ghost. It had a spirit. The ghost, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. Look at the word, G-host. It's the host where you host God is in your spirit. That's where you make God the host. You give him a place to live right there in your spirit. And so you and I are born with a body, but inside that womb, we have a ghost. We have a spirit. We have a spirit and a soul. You remember in the book of Luke, when the promise was made to John the Baptist's father, and he told Zechariah, he said, your wife is going to bear you a son. I know you've prayed for it for many years, and the baby will be called John. You name him John, and he's going to go before the Messiah. And so then Elizabeth got pregnant, and then 6 months later, the angel came to Mary and said, you two are going to bear a child. Yours is going to be by the Holy Ghost. And then and said, and just if you have any doubts, go see your cousin Elizabeth. She's pregnant. And Mary is like, wow, my old cousin Elizabeth, that we've been praying for years, she's way beyond having babies, because with God, nothing's impossible. And Mary went to visit, and Mary's pregnant with Jesus, just a few months pregnant at that point. Elizabeth is pregnant with John, about 7 or 8 months pregnant. And when the two women meet, the baby leaps inside of Elizabeth's womb. And it says, was filled with the Spirit. And that little baby had a spirit. And God is trying to show you, these little babies that we kill in America and around the world, and we export our murderous abortion to all the nations of the world. A Planned Parenthood and the United States government is actively involved in pushing abortion in Africa and in Asia and all around the world as we export our wickedness. Those are innocents. Those are little babies with souls and spirits that are being murdered. Go to Psalm chapter 10. It's just a hunk of tissue, says some stupid knuckleheaded liberal feminist who wants to burn her bra. And it's my body. Hey, dummy, it ain't your body. It's got separate fingerprints, a separate bloodstream, and a separate body of its own, and its own DNA. It ain't your body. You leave it alone. You want to kill something, kill yourself, but get the baby born first. We need one less liberal in the world, but don't kill the baby. Psalm 10, have a nice day. Psalm 10 is an interesting psalm talking about the pride of the wicked. Verse 3, the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. Verse 2, the wicked has his pride. He persecutes the poor. Verse 7, he's full of cursing, deceit, and fraud. Every time you hear a liberal speak, that's all you're getting. I was trying to tell some woman this week who just watched a report on the news, don't you realize every single news report that is brought to you is a carefully packaged lie? Have you not figured that out? They sit around, the editors and the producers and the directors. Okay, we got 23 minutes today, saith the producers and directors of a news show that's a half hour long because it's got 7 minutes of commercial. They sit around and go, okay, we have 15 pages today. We have to pick which stories we're going to give those idiots. We pick the stories. Okay? Some we don't like to cover, and some we'd like to put under a magnifying glass and make it look like that crazy lady with the pink hair that was standing outside arguing about the war on terror back in 2003 and 4, that this was common, and just keep shoving it before you. They carefully package every story, and these are liars. And do you think a single one of them is born again in that room? You couldn't get a job as a producer or director if you were a Bible-believing Christian. If you did get one, some lower job, keep your mouth shut or we'll never promote you. And keep your Christianity to yourself. It's not welcome around here. So you're getting lied to, cursing and deceit and fraud and mischief and vanity. That's all you're getting from every single news report. You don't still subscribe to a magazine or newspaper, do you? I hope you've canceled them all. You don't watch the news or 60 Minutes or 2020 or whatever the hell those shows are. You like being lied to? You really, you got time to waste and have a liar speak to you? Anyways, verse 8, he sits in the lurking places in the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. Yeah, right in the mother's womb. And that secret little place now, we're going right to abortion and killing them. Go to Psalm 83. Psalm 83. Again, it's a prayer against those who oppress the truth. And the psalmist is praying. This is, by the way, the number 83 is a prime number. And if you study prime numbers, it's the 23rd prime number. And if you know what 23 means in the Bible, it's death. Read Genesis 23. And in this 23rd prime number right here, keep not silence, O God, hold not thy peace. Be not still, O God, lo, thine enemies make a tumult. They that hate thee have lifted up the head. They've taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. You know whose babies those are? Those are the Lord's. The Lord determined. The Lord determines. There's lots of people sleeping around shooting sperm all over the place, okay? And not every time they sleep together is a baby made. God determines when, okay, I'm going to let a baby be made here. And if I'm going to let a baby be made, I'm going to let that sperm hit that egg. I'm going to let it conceive. I'm going to let that body be woven. But most importantly, I'm going to put a soul and spirit inside of it. I determine what lives and what doesn't. I'm the giver of life. And I put a soul and spirit there. I just put that there. I deposit it. And some liberal wants to kill that thing? They want to take secret counsel against the innocence that I just put in a secret place? Yeah. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 19. They were doing the same thing, killing little innocent babies. After they were born, today we kill them before they're born. End of verse 4. They've filled this place with the blood of innocents. You know, the blood must be atoned for. The blood crieth out from the ground, and it crieth for vengeance. And God hears the cries. And he heard the cry of Abel's blood. And he tried to give Cain a chance. If you'll just repent, I can cover this. But if you don't repent, I'm going to mark you, Cain. I'm going to mark all the sinners, and vengeance will come. And God has people marked down here. You need to get that mark erased by Jesus Christ. You need the blood that cries better things than that of Abel, which is Christ's blood. But these people, they want to press on. This is the breaking of the potter's vessel, the broken vessel, the Humpty Dumpty, because they would not repent. And God gives you an entire chapter. This is what I'm going to do. Verse 5, they've built also high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind. Therefore, behold, the days come. They're coming, saith the Lord, that this place shall be no more called Tophet. Tophet also means altar. It was the altar of the drum. Nor the valley of the son of Hinnom. And the valley of the son of Hinnom was the place where they would go for these sacrifices. You know what's going to be called now? The valley of slaughter. And I'll make void the council of Judah and Jerusalem in this place. I will cause them to fall by the sword before their enemies and by the hands of them that seek their lives. And their carcasses will I give to be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. I mean, he's writing it all out here. Now he's making a near-term prophecy to Jeremiah, and he's speaking to Jeremiah around 604, 605 BC, and within the next 15 years, this is all going to fully come to pass. If you skip to Jeremiah chapter 39, it's going to happen exactly like the Lord said. And I'll fill it I'll take the sword, and they'll fall by the sword. I'll cause their enemies to triumph. And in the 39th chapter, in the 9th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. Verse 5, and the Chaldean army, that's the Babylonians, pursued after them, the Jews, and overtook Zedekiah, that was the king, in the plains of Jericho. When they had taken him, they brought him up to Nebuchadnezzar, a king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment. He sent his armies ahead. He stayed behind, about 30 miles behind in Riblath, and he sat there on his throne. Verse 6, and then the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah in Riblah right before Zedekiah's eyes. And so the last thing that, verse 7, then he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains and carried him to Babylon. He said, I want you to watch your kids die, then I'm going to poke your eyes out. That's the last thing you're going to remember the rest of your life, and I'm going to let you live with that misery. And the rest of the people, he slew all the nobles of Judah in verse 6. With the sword. Just like God told him, it's going to happen 14 years before it occurred, right there in the 19th chapter. Back where we were in the 19th chapter. By the way, that's just historical. Let me show you something. These events, and I show you all the time, these are dual prophecies. All the prophecies are dual prophecies. They have a near-term application and a far-term application. Just like the prophecies of the Messiah had the near-term first coming application and the far-term second coming application. And we're beginning to learn through the reading of the scriptures how these two things, verily, verily, are being put down. And just as God has fulfilled the first, he will fulfill the second, right down to the letter. The scriptures cannot be broken. God cannot lie. God can't call back his words. So what happened in Jeremiah, go to Revelation 19, is just a picture of what's going to happen again, because he said, I'm going to bring the enemies in, and they're going to fall by the sword before all their enemies. And they literally fell by the sword back there in Jeremiah 39. And in the 19th chapter of Revelation, what's going to happen is in the 11th verse, God's going to open heaven and a white horse will be seen, and the one that sits on the white horse is called Faithful and True. And here comes Jesus back from heaven. Why is he coming back? Well, he's coming back in righteousness to judge and make war. Because the first time he came to bring mercy and to bring peace and salvation. But it's been 2,000 years and the world has said, get out of here. You're not welcome. Don't pray in the name of Jesus Christ around here. Dave was just talking to me. Our assemblyman from Albany was talking to me, and he wants to smuggle me in one day to do a prayer, because the assemblyman can, you know, nominate a local pastor to do the opening prayer. And he said, what you got to do, Mike, is you got to write the prayer out and give it to them ahead of time so they can approve it. And you can't pray in the name of Jesus. And, you know, and if your prayer is approved, then you can do the prayer. I said, I got no problem with that. I'll write the prayer up. We'll give them the prayer. We'll get it approved. And when I get up there with the mic, they're going to hear a real prayer. I got no problem lying to liars. Yeah, no problem at all. Just like Rahab the harlot lied to those guys. No, yeah, no problem. I'll do it. But it's not welcome. Prayer in the name of Jesus isn't allowed in Albany or in any state capital or in Washington or in the UN or in The Hague or in London or in Tokyo. They're not allowed. I remember they had the big airplane accident years ago where there were Canadians and Americans, some big plane going from Canada to America, or one way or the other, can't remember which, and there were both Canadians and Americans on it, and somehow the plane went down and died, and there were all these lost folks, and they decided to have a joint meeting together to bring the two nations together and have some pastors speak, and just to give comfort to both nations. And all the prayers had to be checked out, and no prayers were allowed in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is coming back to judge and make war. Because the world's rejected the only one that can save. Verse 12, and his eyes are as a flame of fire. And when he comes down, what you're going to see is verse 15, out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he'll smite the nations. And God's going to bring that sword against all the enemies. The enemies of truth, the enemies of righteousness, and that's going to be the sword of the Spirit coming out of the mouth of Jesus Christ that will destroy them in a moment's time. Verse 8, and I'll make this city, back to where we are in Jeremiah, desolate and a hissing, and everyone that passeth thereby shall be astonished and hiss because of the plagues that are thereof. Now, going back to the near term, he's trying to warn Jeremiah, to warn these people. You bring this vessel, you show them, I'm the potter, I want to remake them. They're marred vessels, but they refused me in verse 12. They said, no, we're going to walk after our own devices. We're going to do the imagination of our heart. And when you reject that, I'm going to break them, and there's no covering. I don't care how much religion they drape themselves in. I don't care how much they drape themselves. Back then it was in Old Testament Judaism. If it's void of the one that is the author of life, it's empty. It's not the religion that saves, it's the Creator and the Redeemer that saves. And today, if it's a Christianity void of the new birth in Jesus Christ, it's empty. And God's going to destroy it too. And I'll make it, and the plagues. And in the near term, this actually happened. Verse 9, I'll cause them to eat the flesh of their sons and eat the flesh of their daughters, and they'll eat everyone the flesh of his friend in the siege and the straitness where with their enemies, and they seek their lives, and it will straighten them. So he talked about cannibalism occurring. And this actually occurred historically. If you were to go back to 2 Kings chapter 6, this had happened, I think, in the siege of the Assyrian siege. And again, he had given examples before and told you it would happen again. But nobody listens to the word of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 6. Yeah. Verse 24, what happened is Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. So the northern kingdom early on is being besieged. Now, you know what a siege is? Back then, even today, cities depend on the farm for their food. Cities are not notorious for growing their own food, so they depend on the farmers to grow food. And then the food has to be brought into the city. And, you know, we go shopping at wherever we go shopping, Wegmans, Tops, but that food is brought in by the farmers. But if you were to siege the city, back then their cities had walls around them, and so you'd get the opposing armies and you'd get around the walls, and then the city would try to defend itself and shut the gates and figured, well, eventually the army will go away. But if the army sets up a siege on the outside, they prevent food from coming to the inside. And they just kind of wait you out until you're starved out. And then you finally open the gates and go, okay, we'll surrender, whatever you want. You can have the city, just don't kill us. And in that time, what happens is, during this siege here, verse 24, when the host besieged Samaria, verse 25, there was a great famine. And what happened is, you'll read about this woman. Verse 28, the king said to her, to this woman, what aileth thee? She answered, the woman said, give me thy son that we may eat him today, and we'll eat my son tomorrow. And what happens is, as they're running out of food, usually the first ones to die that have the least reserves are children. I mean, we're big, fat Americans. We got plenty of fat to last us for a long time. Most kids aren't. Most kids aren't obese, and they have a higher metabolic rate, and they need food more than we do, and they die out sooner. And what happens is, they're eating their kids. I mean, the kid dies. At first, the mom is, I don't want to do sacrilege against the body. But after a couple of days, okay, Lord, you'll understand, won't you? And then they start taking their own children and eating them. This had gone on before, this cannibalism. Doctrinally, this was prophesied that this would happen. God warned him about this in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 28. You can read it on your own, verses 50 through 53. God had warned his people. He said, you know, I'm the source of blessing. I'm the source of goodness. If you turn away from me, things will get absolutely desperate. You'll find yourself doing things you never thought you would do. You'll find yourself beyond the end of your rope. And he warned them in Deuteronomy 28, verses 50 through 53, that this would happen. And this did happen, not only at the siege there of Samaria. It happened very shortly after that when the siege happened to Jerusalem a few years later. And go to Ezekiel chapter 5, because it's going to happen again. And you're going to watch vegetarians and vegans eat people in the next 10 years when God brings his judgment. And in Ezekiel chapter 5, God is giving the teaching to Ezekiel of the judgment that is going to come. And he says, verse 8, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, am against thee. You notice the double I, that's the Father and the Son. The I for the Father, I for the Son. Because I and the Father are one, Jesus said. And we're both on the same page. And we do all of our works together. We give all of our words together. That's the way we are. We're in perfect harmony. And I'll execute judgment in the midst of thee, in the sight of the nations. I will do in thee that which I have not done. This is going to be in the trib. Whereunto I will not do any more the like because of all thine abominations. Therefore the fathers shall eat the sons in the midst of thee, and the sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments in thee, and the whole remnant of thee will I scatter into all the winds. And that cannibalism is going to happen again in the time of the tribulation. And you read about the famines that come in the sixth chapter of Revelation and the desperate shape people are in. And they'll do anything. Yea, skin for skin, all that a man hath will he do for his life. That's a lost man. A saved man will lay down his life for a friend because he knows he has eternal life and it's just a mortal life. What's the big deal? To be absent is far better. I get to be with the Lord now. Fine, you can take this body. But a lost man, he'd do everything he can to hang on to it. Back to where we are in Jeremiah 19. And the siege is going to happen again. And you give them all these words, Jeremiah. And you say everything I just told you to say, Jeremiah. Verse 10, and then break the bottle in the sight of the men that go with thee. And say, in case you're not listening, let me give you an object lesson. Break and shatter it right before them. And say unto them, verse 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, even so will I break this people and this city as one breaketh a potter's vessel that cannot be made whole again. And this is the problem. In the 18th chapter, when the vessel is marred, and all of we as vessels have marred parts of our life, but when we repent and turn to the Lord can make a new vessel. But when the marred vessel flips the bird at the Lord and says, no, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to walk after my own device. I was born a Catholic. I'll die a Catholic. I've always been a Buddhist. I'm going to stay a Muslim. And this dirty, filthy Quran, which I don't read anyways, but it gives me permission to sleep with four wives and to kill men at my own whim. Yeah, I like that. I'm going to keep doing it. I'm going to walk after the evil imagination of mine and Muhammad's and everyone else's heart. God says, then I'm going to break this thing and it can't be made whole again. It's over. It's finished. You've forfeited it. You forfeited your life. You forfeited your soul. Why did God do this? God didn't do it. You did it. And everyone will admit this at the White Throne Judgment. Mea culpa. I'm the one that turned away from truth. Why didn't I listen to Uncle Fred when he tried to tell me about how he got saved and got off the bottle and got the new birth? Why didn't I listen to that secretary at work that told me how her life was changed after her husband left her, and then she got into a Bible and now found the greatest husband of all time, Jesus Christ? Why didn't I listen to those people? I made that choice. I wouldn't. I wanted to stay after my own devices and the imagination of my evil heart. And it cannot be made whole again, and bury them in Tophet. Verse 12, and thus will I do to this place, saith the Lord, and to the inhabitants thereof, even make this city as Tophet, and as the houses of Jerusalem, and the houses of the kings of Judah, they'll be defiled as the place of Tophet, because of all the houses upon whose roofs they've burned incense to all the host of heaven, and poured out drink offerings to other gods. And people will go for anything rather than truth. You know, the sad thing is I watched that movie, Contact. And the undercurrent of the whole thing was, you know, the little girl had lost her mom. And so she started gazing at stars when she was a little girl. And her father helped her get her first telescope. And then she got interested in astronomy and the heavens. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. But she was missing the glory of God and just looking at the creation and missing the Creator. And then her dad died with a heart attack, and she went on to search for extraterrestrial intelligence, hoping there's something out there. And then finally, I guess the aliens found her, and they talked to her, and they said, you know, when you feel like you're all alone, and you have the greatest dreams, you human beings, but you also have the worst nightmares, but you're not all alone. All of us spirits are up here, and we're going to be together. And it was just, you could see the loneliness of the human heart, and they'll accept any of the gods of the heaven and any of the stars, but not the Creator. That movie could have been a great way to bring the gospel at the end. But no, they'd rather get on the tops of their houses and look at the stars and hope that there's some hope. There is no hope out there. And they're the host of heaven and the drink offerings to other gods. And so, verse 14, then came Jeremiah from Tophet, whither the Lord had sent him to prophesy. And he went and he stood in the court of the Lord's house. And he said to all the people, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon this city and upon all her towns all the evil that I have pronounced against it, because they have hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. And he's given the same message that the prophet Isaiah gave 140 years before. Go back to Isaiah chapter 5. And God has the same call century after century after century, generation after generation, continent upon continent, nation upon nation, town upon town. He's got faithful people in every town. He's had faithful people in every generation. I'm willing to bet there probably is not one family in where there has not been one born again individual. And God trying, you know, to get a wedge into that family and get truth. And the fifth chapter of Isaiah, if you remember, it's the story of the, well, we'll read it real quickly. Verse 1, I'll sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, Isaiah 5:1, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a fruitful hill. This is a Jesus doing the work. He's fenced it. He gathered the stones out thereof. He planted the choicest vine. He built a tower in the midst of it. He made a wine press. He looked that it should bring forth grapes, luscious grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. Verse 5:3. O you inhabitants of Jerusalem, you men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done? I mean, didn't I do everything? Jesus says, didn't I come? Didn't I be the true vine? Didn't I shed my blood so that you can have life? Didn't I see to it that my disciples would go forth and do greater works than me? I'd let them write 27 books called the New Testament. I would send them out into all the world with the gospel and the New Testament. I mean, what could I have done that's more than this? And so the chapter sadly ends with a series of woes and curses because people reject their creator, their redeemer, the source of life, and the only truth. And the woes have to come. And like he said, Jeremiah said, I've pronounced because they've hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. Look at verse 24. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble, and the flame consumeth the chaff. And that's what it does. Fire devours stubble, and flame consumes chaff. There's nothing left after the fire touches that. It's all vaporized and gone. So their root shall be as rottenness. If the root is not Christ, it's no good. Their blossom shall go up as the dust. No matter what it is they're producing, I'm going to get rid of it. Why? Because they've cast away the law of the Lord of hosts. They have despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against this people. And it can't get any easier than this. Now we live in an era where... How far am I in time? Okay. We live in an era where schooling is mandatory. Kids can't skip school. I mean, if they do, someone's going to come home and grab the parents and make sure they show up. They got to show up till they're 16. I mean, they're given books upon books upon books. They learn how to read. We live in a society that is not illiterate. It is literate. It can read. It can write. I see, you know, kids typing on a little tiny screen. My fingers can't even work it. And they type. And they know how to type words and type texts and type sentences. And they can read all kinds of stuff. And God said, let me make it easy. I've given you one pure, simple book. A book that has easy words. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was made flesh. The Word dwelt among us. Full of grace and truth. Those are all simple words. A second grader can understand them. And they'll be attracted to anything but that word. Their educators will be attracted to the textbooks of Houghton Mifflin, which aren't going to tell them the truth and don't even tell them a lot of good facts anymore. Okay. And the kids are going to be attracted to Harry Potter and whatever else they want to read and comic books. And the parents are going to find themselves in any type of religion, or just agnostic altogether, and I've given them exactly what they need in simplicity. It doesn't take long to get this story about the Creator and the fall and the Redeemer and salvation and eternity, and the marred vessel can be made anew. But they've hardened their necks that they might not hear my words. So let me write the future for them. You don't need a crystal ball. I can tell what the future of anyone is. If they're born again, they're going to get to live forever with God and Jesus and the holy angels in the new Jerusalem and the new heaven and the new earth. And if they're not, as the smoke and the fire consumes the chaff, they'll lose their soul. And they'll be a broken vessel that even God can't repair. And then the next chapter, what we're going to see, because this forms a one large message, 18, 19, and 20, we're going to see the response of the religious leaders to the Word of God next week. I think we already know where that's headed. And that's it for today's lesson. Yes, I got a question.